I had to have you redo that one verse because it's VBS week, so we need some crowd response on those ones, you know. And so I'm just trying to get you ready for tonight. Okay, relax, you're okay, everything's fine. And so just trying to get you. Plus, I mean, when Brother Spurgeon gets here and he sings, "Can I Get a Witness?" Like, y'all better start participating on that one, okay? Right? So I'm just trying to gear you up for what's coming, okay? Just a little one-word shout. I figured that'd be easy, all right? Grab your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Now, this does not go along with Vacation Bible School. That'll be tonight. This morning, it actually goes with Sunday school and junior church. And we're going to look at the Battle of Jericho today. I was hoping somebody would be excited about the Battle of Jericho. I think this is one of the coolest fights in the whole Bible. But okay, all right, nobody cares. Got it? All right. Joshua chapter 7. Maybe you know that I'm probably going to read an entire chapter this morning, and you're like, Well, bear with me, all right? We're going to read Joshua chapter 6. I don't normally read this much, but I'm going to read a good chunk of it here this morning. And by the end, we'll probably have read the whole thing. So verse number 1, let me set the stage. Somebody may not know what's happening here. So I hope everybody knows that there's this nation called Israel. All right. Hope we got that much, all right? There's a nation called Israel. And there's this pretty prominent guy in the Bible named Moses. And Moses leads the children of Israel out of captivity in the Exodus, right? There's an entire book called Exodus in the Bible. And so Moses leads them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness. Numbers chapter 13, they have made it to the land of Canaan, the promised land. God sends in the 12 spies. Moses sends them in. And in they go, and 12 went down to spy on Canaan, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. And 10 of them convinced the rest of them, except for Moses and them two guys, that they couldn't take the land. They didn't go in by faith and trust God that He was going to do exactly what He had already told them He would do. And so the Lord's not too happy about that. And they say, "Oh, we're not going." And for fear, they decide they're not going to go in. And so God says, "Okay, fine. You're going to wander around for the next 38 years. You say it was 40. Took them 2 years to get over. It's 40 total. Don't worry about it." Anyways, and so here they are. And He says, "No, you're going to wander." And then they decide to go back on it. They're like, no, we don't want to wander around. We'll go in." And He said, "Too late." And they said, "No, we're going to go." And they got whooped on. Don't forget that part. That's pretty smart right there. When you don't want to wait on God and do it God's way, you're going to be in trouble. We're going to get to that in a minute. But when you do it God's way, He'll bless it. When you go back and forth like that, He's not going to be able to bless it. He's going to have to go ahead and do what He said. And so He says, "Now you're going to wander." So they lose, they get whooped, they wander. He says, "Everybody who didn't want to trust me, all y'all are going to die in the wilderness. The only people that get to live will be Moses and Caleb and Joshua." Those are some great guys. I highly recommend those names. And Caleb and Joshua. And so these three guys, they come. They're the only ones to survive over the age of 20. 20 and below, they got spared. And they come around and they come back. And after 40 years, they've come back. They've crossed. And here they come. And they're about to come into the land of promise. Moses, because he struck the rock the second time, he didn't listen to the Lord. God says, "I'll let you take a look at it, but you don't get it." God takes Moses, shows him all the land, and He buries him. God's friend Moses. I'm going to get to that in a minute. So why are you crying? Because I know what I'm going to say. You don't know what I'm going to say. I've got all these thoughts going on. He says, "Man, Moses, I can't let you in." So he takes Moses. He buries Moses. Nobody knows where he is. God does. That's special right there. And Joshua is going to take charge. So Joshua takes charge. You get the book of Joshua. And then they come. They're coming into the land. And they're going to fight. And they're going to win. And they're going to take the land. But the first big fight is right here. Battle of Jericho. And God says, all right, Joshua, I'm going to give you the plan. And so verse number one, here we are. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. I don't know if they yelled victory, but anyways. And all the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women, a woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And so here you have it. And you've got this amazing event that God has orchestrated. The children of Israel have come into the land. Now, I didn't mention it. Say, who's Rahab? Well, she's Rahab the harlot. That's how everybody knows her. Hebrews chapter 11 tells you that. Rahab the harlot. And she was a woman in the city. There were two spies that were supposed to go out and spy Jericho. And they came into the city and they were spying it out. And they were trying to figure out how in the world they're going to get into this monstrous, powerful city. And they had to get out. They were going to get caught. And she goes ahead and hides them in the roof. Gets the soldiers to go away. Then she lets them down out of the window. She had a wall. She had a house on the wall. Lets them down out. And away they go. And their answer was, all right, well, you've protected us, so we're going to protect you. When we come in, stay in the house. Everything you want to live, all your family members, anybody you want to survive this, you bring them into your house, put a scarlet thread down. We'll know that that's the part of the wall we're supposed to protect. And we're gonna go ahead, and when we take this city, we'll know, don't touch that section. And sure enough, the Lord comes through. He does exactly what they promised. Rahab's spared, and out they come. Everybody else is dead. Unbelievable. Now, looking at Jericho, some people go, well, you know, how massive, how impressive was this city? Now, you got to think, this is not today, all right? We're not making skyscrapers, right? Sprawling out. The city inside the walls, fully contained, was estimated to be 6.7 acres. That's roughly the size of the property we have as the church. So the creek, overpass the garage, follow it back, and kind of angle it off, and we got about 6 acres here. A little bit more than what we've got. That's what they had for the city. So that doesn't seem real big. Yeah, it's a real big deal, though. Over 1,200 people were estimated to be in there. Up to 3,000 estimated to be inside the city living there. But that's not even what's impressive about it. They say the walls are all, they're shut in, right? Beginning of the chapter, they shut themselves in. Jericho is fortified position. In the old days, right, they didn't have tanks to roll down over to the top of the wall and just plow your way in. They weren't shelling the place, right? This is before all that. You had to get through the wall. So the best protection they had, if they couldn't stop you outside, they'd just close up and stay inside and they'd wait you out. And so you'd siege a city and they'd sit there and they'd have food and supplies and they'd have crops in there. They could do whatever they wanted to do and they'd usually be able to survive for years while a city was sieged in hopes that they could, you know, get some help and get some reinforcements in and try and, you know, push somebody off. And so Jericho's walled up, but the difference with Jericho than anywhere else is, whoo, she's a beast. Double wall. 6 foot wall thick on the outside, 12 feet thick on the inside wall. That's a wall right there. I don't know how you get through a 6 foot wall. I've been over to Auburn Correctional. If you ever walked into there, I mean, driving past there, it's kind of intimidating. Giant stone walls, right? I mean, old school stone, wrought iron gates, you know. I've walked in there and you walk through and those walls are a good 3 feet thick of just stone. Just the one wall was double that. And I think, how you get through that? You're getting through that. That's why they built it that way. So you can't get through that. They don't want you to come in. You don't come in. So, I mean, you just get some ladders and scale the walls. Okay, well, according to what they found, Dr. John Garstang is the guy's name. He excavated the site of Jericho in 1929 to 1936. And so they found Jericho. They found it. And the walls were what I was talking about. That's how they know how thick and how big and how crazy everything was. Well, the walls were also embanked on the outside. They embanked the ground higher and built the walls up 36 feet is what they estimated the walls to be. 36 feet. That's crazy. This is about, I think it's 27, 28 feet, I think, to the ceiling right here from the floor. Who's getting over that? Reminds me of the kids' song, right? Can't go over it. Can't go through it. Can't go around it. What are you going to do? Can't go under it. What are you going to do? That was the impossible solution right here. What in the world are we going to do with this? We sent spies in. The spies got in. They got back out barely with their lives. They get back out. What's the plan? Nobody has a plan. There is no plan to conquer Jericho outside of siege it like we do everything else and just wait out here and hope that everything just, they die in there. And then we can walk in. That's all you've got. Human means will not give you victories over Jericho. And so the real question I have and what I'm going to preach on this morning is, what are the lessons we can learn from Jericho? I mean, God put this thing in here, and it's pretty particular, and it's pretty amazing, and God didn't have them do it like normal. There's nothing normal. Like, there's some fights that God, I mean, even Gideon with his 300, they at least fought. Like, there's something to be done. And sure, they go up and they take the city and they do all the things, but they didn't get in. They needed God to get them in. And so this is a pretty awesome story. We're gonna look at it a little bit, and I'm gonna try to just give you some cool highlights, maybe a different look. We've all heard, I think, the story of Jericho. I want to get you some thoughts on this. So, Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us. I thank you that you are a God of the impossible, that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I thank you that you are a wonderful, amazing, a blessed Savior, and I pray that you would, Lord, if someone here doesn't know you as their Savior, that they'd call upon you today. They'd see what great things the Lord can do for them and how you can save and you can deliver and you can take care of. And so I pray you just bless your word as it goes forth. For those of us that are saved, help us to take home some lessons. Be reminded or encouraged that the same God that conquered Jericho is the same God we have. And that the victories are no less miraculous today than they were then. But the same power that rested upon the children of Israel that day is the same power that rests upon us. And so help us to get the victories you'd love us to have in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the passage, and you can read the whole thing again if you want to, as you look down and you can see things, there's some lessons we can learn as we look at Jericho and how the children of Israel worked. And the first thing I mention is, God is the God of the impossible. He likes to do the impossible. In fact, he has fun doing impossible things. Because you know what happens? We think we have it under control, and then God says, no, you don't. The Moses is standing there in front of the Pharaoh and all of his magicians and all the crazy things, you know, and he'd throw a rod down and turn it into a serpent and they'd do the same thing. And, you know, he'd make frogs and he'd do this and he'd, you know, and he's doing all the most amazing miracles. And then the lice shows up. Ooh. Everybody's head itchy already. Just saying the word lice makes me itchy. And they said, we can't do that. That's the finger of God right there. We can't duplicate it. We can't fix it. We can't take it. We can't do anything about that. That's the finger of God right there. You know what God does? He does some things so you understand only God can do that. Only God can do that. And here's Jericho. Only God can do this. Now, you say, well, I mean, sure, the walls fell down. Now, here's the odd thing. As they're excavating, the walls didn't fall in. The walls fell out. Now that's weird. For one, they're embanked. They're not supposed to fall out. And for two, when they fall out, that's how you get over them. So Say, how does God make a way into a city like that? He just pushes the walls out. And then he makes you ramps. That's verse number five, right? The wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up. Say, where are they going? They're running up the wall. The wall's laying down flat. It didn't crumble and make a rubble pile at the bottom. It didn't fall in on top of all those lousy inhabitants in there. He says, no, I'm going to drop them all. Joshua chapter 6, he says, no, I'm going to drop them right out. Boom. You know what they found? They found that sure enough, the walls fell flat out. That's impossible. I mean, you talk about wall failures. I mean, good night. I've had some people tell me, I am so wicked, if I step in your church, place just fall down on top of me. My answer? God hit you with a bus before he dropped a church on you. He wouldn't waste a perfectly good church building on you. You think you're that important. See, that's the trouble. If he wanted you dead, he'd just stop your heart. If God wanted you gone, you'd be gone. There's no question about that. He's got plenty of ways to do it. He doesn't have to drop a building on you. And so you know what he said? I'm not going to drop the building on him. I'm going to open up the can. And I'm going to hand the victory. You know what? This is already done in God's mind. In verse 2, his answer is, I've already given you Jericho. The walls are still closed. The gates are closed. He says, no, I've already given that to you. I've given you the king. I've given you all the people. I've given you all this. Everything's done. It's all over with. Victory's yours. Now here's how you get it. You got to do the dumbest things so that I can do the impossible things. That bothers us. Isn't that the way you got saved, though? You realized the walls are too big. I can't ascend up into heaven. It's too high. Somebody's got to make a way for me to get in there. I'm not strong enough, and I'm not good enough, and I'm not righteous enough, and I'm not okay enough. I can't do that. That's impossible. It is impossible for me to make myself clean from sin. There's nothing I can do to wash away my sin. You can go ahead. We'll fill the baptistry 1,000 times and dunk you 1,000 times. It will not get you any closer to heaven than you are. Get you wet. You can be soaked over and over again, but it won't wash away any sins. If you need a shower, that might help you out. You might not stink as bad, but your sin didn't go anywhere. Right. And you can come and make an offering. We can go ahead and get the brazen altar out and just go ahead and burn some lamb on the altar right here. But the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sins. Right. Yeah. You needed the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, to step down out of the glories of heaven and give his life a ransom for many and pay the debt of all of your sin at Calvary's cross. Rise from the dead 3 days later to offer you the gift of eternal life. And he says, okay, here it is. The world says, that's impossible. You can't know you're going to heaven. The walls are too big and it's too high and I can't get in there. And God says, but I made the way. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here it is. I know you think it's impossible, but I can save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. God says, I can save whoever I want to save. My arm is not short that I cannot save. I can do what I want. And if he wants to drop walls flat, he drops them flat. What's interesting is, you know what else they found? They found that the houses that were built on the wall, like Rahab's place, they were tied between the two walls. They were part of the exterior wall, and then they were part of the second wall. So when the walls fell down, both walls fell. How about that? Say, so how are you going to get through both those walls? God says, I had them build it like that so I could just knock the whole wall over. I could take both walls out at the same time. I don't even have to work any extra. Now, extra impossible. If it's not impossible enough that God can knock the walls down, how about this? He left part of it up. What? Four walls. I knocked down all four walls. Except where Rahab and her family are on the wall. You say, were they in a corner apartment? I don't know. Did he make it easier? Leave them in the corner? I don't know where they lived. I know they were on the wall. And I don't care if it's a corner. I don't care if it's the middle of the wall. It makes no difference to me. That shouldn't happen. That is weird. That's miraculous. Now here's the question. So what do I got to learn from that? That God does the impossible. What impossible things do you need God for? Have you forgotten that he does impossible things? Say, God can't heal that. Don't tell him what he can't do. God can't fix that. Don't tell him what he can't fix. God does the impossible. You can't fix it. And the doctors can't fix it. And your job can't fix it. And your mom and dad can't fix it. And your brothers and sisters can't fix it. And you can't fix it, but God can fix it. He is the God of the impossible. Is anything too hard for him? No. You got anything impossible? You got anything impossible that you can't handle? You got some sin you can't get because it's too big and it's too high and it's too hard? You got some financial problems, you got some family problems, you got some work problems, you got some relational problems, you got some of this problem and that problem. You got problems? Okay, fine. Take them to the one who can fix it. Amen. The impossible. Right. That's his specialty. Amen. God has yet to come up to something he can't do. He can save, he can keep, he can fix, he can take care of it over and over again. The trouble is you don't trust him to fix it. But he could. Comes to Joshua. He says, hey, Joshua, see Jericho over there? You see Jericho? I already gave you victory on Jericho. What do you mean you already given me victory on Jericho? The walls are all closed in. You know, he looks at you, Christian. He says, I saved you forever. Amen. You already have victory. I saved you to give you victory. You already have victory. You don't need to go find victory. You have victory. Go do what I told you to do. Amen. Right. And then he tells Joshua, hey, Joshua, we're going to do this. Yeah. You find that God does the impossible. You say, what's the second thing? God protects his own. He always protects his own. Safety is of the Lord. Say, how do I get protection? It's his protection. You know what Rahab had to trust in? God's protection. She should have died with the rest of the people in Jericho. She's not even a good person. She's the harlot. That's literally how she is identified in the entirety of the Bible. Rahab the harlot. Who's protecting her? Only the Lord. Hey, you know what God can do? He can protect you if you trust him. With eternity, he'll protect you. We call it eternal security. He saves you, and he saves you forever. Amen. That's pretty good. But you know, not only does he save you for eternity, he'll do things in this life to protect you. He does unbelievably amazing things to protect you in this life. Can't tell you how many times you're in a vehicle. You're driving in your car, you're going to an airport, you're flying out, you're doing. How many times you shouldn't be here? I got a pile of those. Some of them we've got the scars to prove we should be dead. No reason for me to still be breathing. What does God do? Protects me.
Amen.
That's unbelievable. Say, does he really care that much? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why he'd do the impossible for you.
That's right.
And some of the things we've survived and some of the things he's protected us from and through and gotten away with are because he is so wonderful. And some of those things were impossibilities too.
Come on.
Shouldn't be here. Impossible. God says, yeah, I'm your protection. He calls them our shield and our buckler, our high tower. And all that run into him are safe.
Amen.
That's a good promise.
Yeah.
You run in, you go and see him, you know what you get? You get safety.
Amen.
Nothing anybody else would want to do can harm you if he doesn't want anything to happen. Now we know instances where he lifts some of that protection to go ahead and show you who he is. Job, probably the greatest example, God purposely allowing things to happen in Job's life so Job could remember God and who God is and how amazing God is. Say, Job lost all these things. Quit looking at the losses. Because by the time you get to the end of the book, those things I counted loss are gain now.
Right. Yeah.
That's the Pauline way to put it. I thought that stuff was gain, but really that's loss. And the things that I lost are really becoming a gain now.
Amen.
Because God has done what he does in protecting me.
Amen.
God's protection. I want to slide this. This is just a cool side note. It has nothing to do with that point right there, but it's Rahab. I like weird, interesting things in the Bible that maybe you don't care about. And so this is one of those, all right? So one of my kids is named Uriah, right? Uriah is my favorite guy in the Bible. Outside of Jesus. Whatever. Super spiritual. Uriah's my favorite guy in the Bible. One of the things I think is really cool, is that when you get to Matthew in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Uriah's name slid in there. Right? But Uriah's not part of the lineage. He just kind of got his name stuck in there. Because his wife, the one that David stole from him, has Solomon. And so the Lord kind of inscribes in there of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite.
Yeah.
Kind of sneaks his name in.
Yeah.
He doesn't sneak Rahab's name in. She's in it.
Right. Yeah.
You realize that she is the, I don't know how many greats are slid in there, grandmother to David.
Okay.
And he's David the king. Rahab, the Gentile Rahab the harlot, is welcomed into the family of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The wicked Gentile who doesn't deserve to be in the list and shouldn't really be around is allowed to come in.
Amen.
That's one of the greatest pictures of the church in the Bible right there.
Amen.
God let a lost, wicked, somebody who certainly doesn't deserve heaven, certainly doesn't deserve to be associated with God, certainly doesn't deserve to be part of God's family. God says, I'll bring you in. I'll let you be. And I won't even just set you off to the side. I'll let you be part of the main show right here. You go ahead and look it up. Rahab the harlot slid in the lineage of David the king. And then Jesus the Savior. That reminds you, by the way, I guess I could slide this in. Lesson to be learned right here that's not in my notes. God gladly forgets your mistakes.
Amen. That's right.
That's why the children of Israel are coming in. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, where Rahab's listed, by the way, in the heroes of the faith. He's talking about it, and you know what he says about it? He says, yep, they came out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea by faith, and then he jumps all the way down, and he skips 40 years worth of history. And he just says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fall. See, what did he do? He forgot about all the murmuring and the whining and the complaining and the dying in the wilderness. He just skipped right ahead. He said, ah, no, that stuff matters. They trusted me and went in and took Jericho. Rahab, she trusts me. I don't care what she was. She trusted me. God will forget your past. It'd be nice if you would. Go ahead and do something for the Lord. I'm a little fired up this morning. I don't know what's going on. I'm pumped about it. I wasn't even going to preach on this, and junior church is doing it. And I was like, man, that'd be pretty cool. I started looking at it, and I was like, man, I'm preaching on Jericho. Bless God. Whew. I preached Jericho before. I've never done this message. This is all brand new. By the way, I guess the fourth thing, since I added a third thing, it's the third thing on my list, but it's the fourth thing now. God means what he says. You can learn that God means what he says. He promised Rahab, and he fulfilled it. We love that side. We love how God comes through, and he'll protect us, and he'll take care of us, and he'll supply, and he'll do. And what he says, he'll do it, and it's amazing. But you know what he also said? Back down around verse 18, 19, 20. He's warning them, don't take of the accursed thing. This city's cursed. Don't take it. What happens? Well, next chapter, we find out about a guy named Achan, right? And he steals a couple wedges of gold. He steals some raiment. And he hides it under his tent like nobody's going to know. Remind you of yourself there. Do dumb things and find out that you get dumb things in return. But Achan doesn't just get a little slap on the wrist for lying and stealing, and it cost him and his family their lives because they took of the accursed thing. They were warned, told not to do it, and God says, I have a punishment for that. They don't take the way out. They go ahead and do what he said not to do, and you know what God says? You're accursed. You took of the accursed thing, you're cursed, and now we got to go ahead and fix that, and his family is stoned. And they all die. Because one man decided, I can get out of it. Notice this, God always means what he says.
Right.
Always. The good, and sadly the bad. So when he talks to a lost world and he says that without Jesus Christ, there's one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ alone. When he looks at them and he says, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in a lake of fire and you will not get out. The smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. Regardless of what some crazy woman on the street said to me last week, Saturday, God, Jesus Christ did preach on hell. He talked about it. He has the rich man in Lazarus and he's got the rich man in hell in torment, wanting just one drop of water to cool his tongue, for he's tormented in this flame. God says, hey, listen, that's real. You'll stand before God one day, and the books will be opened. And it doesn't say if your good works outweigh your bad works. It says you'll just be judged according to your works. What have you done? And the biggest question will be the same question Pilate asked a crowd. What shall I do with this man called Jesus? And he'll look at you, and his answer will be this. What did you do with my son Jesus? And the answer to that will determine all of your eternity. And without Jesus Christ, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you. He will come through on that word too. But boy, if you trust him, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. He made that promise too. He made the promise that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
He promised that one day he's going to come back and get his church. He's going to bring them home as his bride. And he's going to go ahead and resurrect them off the face of this earth. And we're all going to go home and we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we got? We got a victory because of His promises. God's promised to supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised peace with God. He's promised a life right here that is abundant with His graces and His mercies and His provisions. But without Him, the opposite's the same. The opposite is He's promised a lake of fire, torment, the wrath of God. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to do any of that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The walls are too big. Well, then let the Lord knock the walls down.
Amen.
He does the impossible. He takes care of it, but He means what He says. And you're not going to twist it. You're not going to make it into something different. That's why He wrote it in a book, so you could have it. So you could see what He said, so that He could tell you exactly what He wants, so that you could do exactly what He wants. Hey, Christian, by the way, sowing and reaping, I'd be careful if I were you. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We you know, harp on the bad guy, you know, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You get them both from Him. The trouble is, you don't pay attention to both. Yeah. Well, I did these good things. Yeah, but you did that pile of terrible stuff all week. Yeah, but I'm here this morning. Okay, good. I'm glad. But you're almost like the lost man going, can I justify all the things I did terribly all week by showing up to church one time?
Yeah,
you won't get crop failure just because.
Yeah,
it rains on the just and the unjust. So He'll keep it raining. And the sun is still shining because He sees it. And it'll still grow. Some of us have some things in our past that we could... If we could, we'd rip those all out. And instead we pray, God, please don't let us reap too much on that. Hopes. You know what's amazing? Sometimes He's merciful. It doesn't make you reap all that you've sown. Last thing I want to say. Last lesson. I guess it'd be five. Would have been four, but it's five. You got a bonus one. That's it. I mean, everybody likes free stuff. There you go. You got an extra one for free. Maybe you didn't like that one, but you got it. Here it is. You ready? Christian, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what that reminds me of? That the walls fell out. Pulling down. He's yanking on it. He reaches up and He says, I'll just pull these down. That's no problem. Christian, you get victory not through your might and not through your power, not through your intellect or how smart and amazing you are. You get victory because of the weapons He gives you. Your victories will not come because you figured it out. They won't come because you're smart enough and you've got it all and you've been there before. Your victories will only come when you yield to the way that God wants you to do it. The children of Israel are going to do something in this chapter that made no sense whatsoever. For one, they're walking around the city blowing trumpets every day. Strategically, kind of dumb. Let me tell everybody where we are, walking around the city. Then they do it once a day for 6 days. By the way, interesting fun note as well, because I like weird stuff, right? The Sabbath day, they still were out walking. And maybe if timing was right, because I can't guarantee which one was the first day they started, they may have done it 7 times on the Sabbath day. That'd really mess up a Pharisee and a Sadducee, wouldn't it, right there? I don't know what to do with themselves. Or it says, no, I need you to go ahead and get a victory. I need you to get that victory, so you just go ahead and do what I told you to do. Well, yeah, but it doesn't make sense. That's okay. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not going to make sense to your brain. Your brain is not going to be able to function and figure this all out. Instead, you need God to grant a victory. You need His weapons, His way, His will, His walk, His life. It's Him. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, without Him coming and giving His life, we wouldn't have salvation. Without His wisdom and His understanding and His mind given to us on the pages of a Bible, how would we know what in the world we're doing? Proverbs chapter 3, we all know the verse. We all can quote, I mean, since we were little kids in Sunday school, we would quote the verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He has to be the one that's directing. He has to be the one that's walking. He has to be the one so that when the trumpet sounds and when they blast those horns and they get around it the seventh time and there's Joshua and he goes, okay, shout. They shout and the walls all fall down. Hey, they got some ram's horns out there. Or kazoos, I'm not sure. But I do know this. If you'd be willing to trust Him, if you'd be willing to listen to Him, if you'd be willing to trust that when you would sound a trumpet and you'd cry out to Him, that the walls would fall down. What are the impossible things that you can't get out of your way? What are the impossible things that are standing right in front of you and you look at and you say, these are so immense, I can't have a victory? Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to come and we'll go ahead and have an invitation. I'm going to have Brother Andrew come and we're going to stand and we're going to sing. You say, that's all craziness out there. Yeah, but most of your spiritual life feels like craziness. And when you're in a war, it's not very smooth and it's not very easy. And you know what you need? You need to sound a trumpet. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Shout to the Lord and say, God, I need a victory. I need a victory. Maybe you're in here today. You just say, God, I need a victory. I'm tired of losing right there. I'm tired of being subject to that. I'm tired of failing right there. Would you come to Him? The God of the impossible? The God that can lay the walls of Jericho down flat so that you can just walk in and take a victory. He's already given the victory. Calvary is done. The sacrifice is made. He's risen from the dead. He's offering eternal life. If you're lost, He wants to save you. And if you're saved, He wants you to have the victorious life. And He wants you to beat Jericho. I don't know what your Jericho is. But maybe you need to plead with Him and say, God, please knock some walls down. Because I can't get a victory without your weapons. Let's go ahead and stand. Some have already come. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. I'd love to open a Bible, show you out of a Bible how you can know. Answer whatever questions you got. I don't care what they are. We'll answer them. Christian, you fighting something and you're losing? Are you feeling like a failure today? You feeling more like you went up against AI than you did against Jericho? Maybe you got a Jericho down and you went over and you said, oh, we'll just go ahead and do what I want to do and we'll fight AI. And God says, no, you can't do it that way. You got to trust me still. Christian, you need him. You need him. We're going to do VBS all week. We're going to need him. You're going to go to work this week. You're going to need him. You're going to need him. All power is given unto me, he says, in heaven and in earth. You need his power to get the walls down. You need the God of the impossible. Call upon him today. Father, I do pray you would bless us. Bless the invitation. Thank you. Thank you for being so marvelous. Thank you for doing the impossible. I'm glad I worship a God that's alive, that I can come to, that I can talk with, that I can cast my cares on, and you can do something about it. Father, I pray you would just work with those that are here. Help us to trust you. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, we can get our victories if we just trust you. If someone here doesn't know Christ, Father, please help them to come. Help them to come so that we can introduce them to the most marvelous Savior in the world. The only Savior they could possibly need, Jesus Christ. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.